1 Corinthians 16, it's verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Those two last words, anathema, maranatha, are Greek words. Of course, the New Testament is mostly written in Greek, but these words are just placed in the text here, in the Greek, as far as not being translated is concerned. Anathema means, let him be accursed. And Maranatha has to do with the Lord coming, and it really means, let him be cursed, let him be damned when our Lord cometh. And so that's a very solemn and a very serious verse of Scripture. And we know the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We've been studying these Thursday nights the subject of true godliness, the characteristics or the marks, if you like, of godliness or holiness. And we've noted various aspects of godliness, various features of one who might be called a godly person. A godly person is like God. God-likeness is godliness. He is one who has been loosed by God, forgiven for his sins. He is one who leans on God. He's a man of faith. He's a person who looks to God. And that brings in the idea of prayer and seeking after God in supplication. He's also one who longs for God. He has a desire in his heart after God. He pursues the Lord. And then he is also one who is led by God. He's directed, guided, shown the way to go by the Lord. And another mark of godliness is a godly man is one who loves God. And we are focusing on that at the moment. The fact that the godly person is one who loves God. And we're thinking about that in three areas. The godly person loves the Scriptures of God. The godly person also loves the Son of God, Christ. And the godly person loves the saints of God, the people of God. And so there's three areas there that we're thinking about. We've touched on the first already. We dealt with that last week. The godly person is a person who loves the Scriptures of God. And we referred to that under two different aspects. He is a person who loves the printed word. He loves the Bible. And he's also a person who loves the preached word. Folks who are serious about going on with the Lord will want to be under the faithful preaching of his word and will respond to it. So a godly person places the right emphasis upon God's precious word. He loves God and he loves the things that God loves. So quite naturally it implies that he loves the Word of God. He loves the Scriptures. The printed Word and the preached Word. But it also follows that if a man loves the written Word, he must also love the living Word. The Word incarnate. And therefore we come to this thought. The godly person, one who has true godliness, is one who has a love for the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves Christ. And that, of course, strongly contrasts and sharply contrasts with the ungodly man. The ungodly person has no love for the written word or the preached word, nor for the Christ who is revealed in that word. He doesn't love either the Father or the Son. In John's Gospel, there are a number of references that speak to this very thought of the necessity of loving Christ. If you say you love God, you will love the Son of God. The idea that you love God but you don't love Christ is very prevalent, not only in this world today, but in American society. We hear this all the time. People mean different things when they say God bless America. Depends what your God is or who your God is. But you see, the Scripture teaches us, and that's what we're going by, what the Scripture says, The Scripture teaches that if you don't love Christ, you don't love God, because there is no other God. All other gods are false. All other gods are spurious. Look at John 5, verse 23, for instance. Here are the words of the Savior Himself in the days of His flesh. John 5, 23. And we'll read verse 22 to get the sense of this. John 5, 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So away with the idea that it doesn't matter what religion you have, we all worship the same God anyway. We don't. We don't. Because if the God that you worship is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's not God. There is only one God. And this Scripture is very clear. He that honoreth not the Son, and that's Christ, that's Jesus Christ, he honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So it is impossible to worship God unless you worship Christ, for Jesus Christ is God. But then look at John chapter 8. John 8 verse 19 and also verse 42. John chapter 8 verse 19. Then said they unto him, that's unto Jesus, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And that ties in with what we've just said. And we come on down to verse 42 of John 8. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So it's very clear. Jesus himself says that if you don't love Christ, then it's impossible to be a lover of the Father. And that brings us again to that text in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man, doesn't matter who he is, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. In other words, let him be damned in the lowest hell. That's what the word anathema in the Greek literally means. It's the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 1 on two occasions when it says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. That's the word in the Greek. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned in the lowest hell. I had a lady come to my church where I pastored in Scotland, and she was a very nice woman. But she told me that she had a number of friends who were of different religions. For example, she had one very good friend who was Jewish. And she took exception to my preaching that there's no other way to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. She said to me, I mean, other people have their own way too. And for instance, I have a friend who's Jewish and she has her own way. I said, dear, it's not a matter of having your own way. You can have your own way and you're going the wrong way. The Scripture doesn't say that we have to go our own way. The Bible says there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't write that. The Free Presbyterian Church didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. And that's what I'm here to preach. But it's not popular, you see. It's not politically correct, perhaps, but it's biblically correct. The godly man, the godly woman, loves the Son of God. And of course, the reason why he or she loves the Son of God is because Christ loves that person first. The epistle of 1 John tells us, we love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him. We love our Lord Jesus Christ because He first loved us. And Paul has a testimony in Galatians 2 verse 20 that's shared by every believer. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me, the Son of God gave himself for me, therefore I am a lover of the Son of God. The godly man loves the Lord Jesus. He loves the Lord Jesus for who he is, and he loves the Lord Jesus for what he has done. And it's the godly person's desire to love the Savior more. That's one of the evidences that you are a Christian, is that you're not content with how much you love the Lord. You want to love him more. You realize that you don't love him as you ought to love him. And therefore you sing with the rest of us, "More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee." But how does a godly man show his love for the Son of God? That's what I want us to think about tonight. There are three things that I want to share with you. Three things that I want to mention that are evidences of our love for the Son of God. If we want to be, if we seek to be godly men and women, then we will want to show our love for the Son of God, number one, by fellowshipping in the company of the Son of God. By fellowshipping in the company of Christ. Look at that lovely text in Revelation 3, verse 20. It was addressed to a church. Now, I'm not opposed to using this text evangelistically. There are some men in the so-called Reformed camp who almost become apoplectic at the idea that somebody would use this verse in evangelism. Well, one of the greatest Reformed preachers of English history was a preacher by the name of John Flavel. He has a whole treatise on this text, and it's called "The Savior Knocking at the Heart of Sinners." So there you go. I don't have a problem with that. However, strictly speaking, the text refers to the Lord standing outside a church. That's a remarkable thing when you think about it. We would expect that the Lord is inside the church. We would expect that the Lord is right in the midst of the church. But notice this, Revelation 3 verse 20, the church of Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's on the outside, not on the inside. And he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." If anybody's willing just to get up and open the door and let me in to the church, I'll come in and have fellowship with that man, and he'll have fellowship with me. I'll sup with him, and he will sup with me. That's fellowship in the company of Christ. You know what this verse tells me? It shows me and it tells me that the Lord Jesus seeks the company of his people. He wants our fellowship. He wants our companionship. He wants us to be with him. He wants to be with us. And if we're pursuing holiness, if we are seeking to be more godly, we will seek his company. We will be that person to get up and open the door and welcome the Lord in for fellowship. Now just go back a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Because it mentions there this fellowship with Christ that we enjoy as Christians. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And if you compare that with the first chapter of 1 John, it does say there in that chapter, in the third verse, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowshipping in the company of Christ. This is our privilege. This is our privilege And this is our delight as the people of God. Go back to John 21 that we read for our scripture reading earlier. And you'll see a lovely phrase there in verse 12 that the Lord addressed to His disciples. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. There used to be a song, well there still is a song, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. It's based on this text. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and have fellowship with me over this meal of fish and bread. John Owen, the great Puritan, said of this, as Christ dines with his saints, so he has promised that they shall dine with him. Christ provides for their entertainment in a most wonderful way. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 2. His slain beasts and mixed wine with which his table is spread are those spiritual fat things of the gospel which he has so graciously prepared for those that come in answer to his invitation. Surely to eat of this bread and to drink of this wine is to hold fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And of course, Proverbs 9 verse 2 says of wisdom and speaking of Christ, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. The Lord welcomes His people to fellowship with Himself. Now how do we fellowship with the Lord? By reading His Word, by hearing His Word, by prayer, and by involvement in all the means of grace. In that way, or in those ways, we are finding and we are enjoying the company of Christ. How important are those things? The hymn writer said, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's fellowship with Christ. Do we know anything about that? Whenever you love someone, you want to be with them. And that's a plain fact. When you really love someone, you want to be with them. You enjoy their company. You like to be where they are. You like to hear them talk. You like to talk to them. You like to have fellowship together. And that is something that's true and ought to be more and more true of God's people and the Lord. You read the Song of Solomon. We haven't time to go through all those chapters, obviously, tonight. But notice how there is this love story taking place all the way through the Song of Solomon. And there's a desire all the time of the spouse to be with her beloved. She wants to be with him. She enjoys sitting under his shadow with great delight. His fruit is sweet to her taste. She wants to be with him. There is this desire to be in the company of the bridegroom. And if you're a holy person and you would aspire to be a holy person, then that should be shown by your fellowshipping in the company of Christ. How much do we prize the presence of the Lord, really? How much do we prize His presence? The psalmist put it like this. In Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about His Heavenly Father. He's talking about God. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Now if you think about it, the psalmist could have said, whom have I in heaven but Thee? Well, I've got quite a number of loved ones in heaven. There's quite a number of my forefathers in heaven. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. all the people of God that I'm looking forward to seeing when I'm in heaven. But he says, all of those really don't mean that much in comparison with the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And then, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. David had a lot of loved ones that he liked to be with. The Bible even said of Jonathan that the love that they had, the one for the other, was even closer than between a man and a woman. They were so closely knit together in heart. But yet he could say of the Lord, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. His love for the Lord was such that his love for others paled into insignificance. That's holiness. Fellowshipping. Fellowshipping in the company of Christ. But there's another thought here. A truly godly person evidences this love for the Lord by fulfilling the commands of Christ. Look at John 21 again. Fulfilling the commands of Christ is evidence that we really love the Son of God. Notice Christ's words to Peter. Peter, Simon the son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Verse 15. Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And when he answered in the affirmative, he said, well then, feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And then finally, in verse 19, and again in verse 22, he said, follow me. Follow me. How do we show that we're a godly person? How do we show that we really love Christ? We obey His commands. We fulfill His commands. To obey Him is to show that we really love Him. It's the easiest thing in the world to say, I love the Lord. But the Lord Jesus said, the great test is, and these are verses taken from John 14, verse 15, for instance, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There's the proof. There's the evidence. If you love me, you say you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. Again, the same chapter, John 14, from verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So it's very clear, isn't it? To obey him is to show that we really love him. Now, I should say, we know that our communion with the Lord is yet imperfect. And therefore our obedience is imperfect and it's incomplete. But if we say we're really striving for holiness, then we will be really endeavoring to obey the Lord. John Owen said, the most holy person is the one most obedient to Christ. The most holy person is the one most obedient to Christ. And you see that truth reiterated time and again in John's first epistle. The proof of a believer's love, what is it? It's doing what the Lord says. 1 John 1 verse 6, just for an example. 1 John 1 verse 6. If we say, there's a profession. There's somebody who, when the question is asked, do you love the Lord? He gives the answer in the affirmative. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Look at 1 John 2 verse 4. He that saith, or you have a profession again, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's not very nice to call someone a liar. But this is the word of God. It's the Lord who's making the statement. It's a very serious thing to say that you love the Lord, but you're not willing to do what he says. A truly godly person evidences his love for the Son of God by fulfilling the commands of Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, the truly godly man proves his love for God's Son, that it's genuine, by following the commission of Christ. Again, John 21 records what is, in effect, the recommissioning of Peter. See, Peter had backslidden, he had gotten away from the Lord, he had denied the Lord, and this chapter is all about the Lord restoring him to fellowship again. You know, that's why the Lord singled him out. As you read the context in the previous chapters, you'll find that the last place where Peter was seen before the Lord was crucified was standing with the enemies of Christ, warming his hands at a fire of coals. And here in John 21 and verse 9, whenever they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And I can guarantee you that when Peter saw that fire of coals, he immediately thought about his betrayal of the Lord, about the fact that he told those who were standing at the fire of coals outside the judgment hall that he didn't know the Lord, telling lies. Oh, I don't know who Christ is. I'm not with Christ. You say, oh, Peter shouldn't have done that. But we do that. We do that. Multiple times a day, we do that. We deny the Lord in thought, in word, and in deed. But notice how the Lord restores him. And he asks him the question three times. Lovest thou me? It was three times, wasn't it, that Peter denied the Lord? Three times he said, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. And he started to curse and to swear. Three times. And now the Lord asks him three times, lovest thou me? This is a process of restoration. The Lord is restoring his servant. And if you read away back in John chapter 1, you'll find that the Lord, first of all, called Simon, who was the brother of Andrew, and he said unto him, follow me. And now here you have him again in John 21 and verse 19, halfway through the verse, when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, unto Peter, follow me. So there's the Lord giving him that call again. That's what this passage is all about. He's being recommissioned. He's being resent. And I tell you, we are a sent people. We are a people with a commission. What the Lord said in John 17 verse 18 applies to all Christians in every age. As thou hast sent me, Christ, into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Lord has sent us to serve him, to be his ambassadors. We are saved to serve. We are a sent people. And we prove our love for Christ by following his commission. What does that mean? It means evangelism. It means spreading the gospel. It means talking to people about the Lord when the opportunity arises. Bringing sinners under the sound of the word. All of those things. And what is it that makes us and causes us to serve the Lord? It is our love for the Lord that is based upon his love for us. It's love that makes the burden of service light. The illustration is given of a great preacher in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was passing along a street one day and he saw a little girl. She might have been 9 or 10 years of age, and she was carrying her baby brother who was about, he was a toddler, maybe 2 or 3. And the preacher said to this little girl, oh, that's a large burden you're carrying. Oh, she says, that's no a burden, that's my wee brother. That's not a burden, that's my little brother. You see, the illustration is that it's love that makes the burden of service light. We think something's a great burden to us, and then we think of what the Lord has done for us. Why would it be a great burden? Why would it be a great burden to serve the Lord? The Old Testament slave who had the opportunity to go free in the seventh year, if he didn't want to leave the service of his master, he would say, "I love my master. I will not go out free." And we who are believers say the same thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. "I love my master." It's a privilege, not a chore. It's a privilege to serve him and to take the gospel to men. The little chorus says, "I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. He's done so much for me." Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, "If we are prizers of Christ, we will be willing to help others to get a part in Him. That which we esteem excellent, we are desirous our friend should have a share in it. If a man has found a spring of water, he will call others that they may drink and satisfy their thirst." Do we commend Christ to others? Do we take them by the hand and lead them to Christ? This shows how few prize Christ, because they do not make more effort that their relations should have a part in Him. Following the commission of Christ, Robert Murray McShane wrote, "Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." If we love the Son of God, let's commend Him to others. Let us fellowship in His company. Let us fulfill His commands. Let us follow His call and commission. The godly man is a lover of the Son of God. May the Lord help us to love Him and to love Him more and more each day. Amen.